If you have your Bibles, I want you to open those to the book of Revelation chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 20 and 21 to run a reset. So thankful last week that I had Greg Baker here preaching in my stead as I was in New Hampshire. It's a very odd trip to New Hampshire. It snowed a lot, and it wasn't the snow that we get. It was real snow that felt like powder, that did not feel like your freezer was going bad and just slush. It was something. And Greg did such a good job. Josh does such a good job when I'm away that I've actually recommended that they preach at these various churches in our area when they need a pastor. So they'll be outsourced some. If we're in Revelation chapter 10 today, but just to run a reset, I want to look at chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, because there's a question that's posed there that is beneficial to us as we look at this text as a family of faith. The rest of the people who were not killed by the plagues that Greg and I were able to spend some time in did not repent of the works of their hands to stop worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze, stone and wood, which cannot see, hear, or walk. And they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. The weight of sin is being revealed to us as we walk through the book of Revelation. The impending, ultimate, culminating judgment of God on people who are in sin against Him and who have chosen to forsake His invitation to hope, His invitation to freedom, His opportunity to be rescued. And as we look at Revelation chapter 10 today, we're going to see that something takes place. As you go through Revelation, these first two sections of seven, the seals and the trumpet, both have a break. When you finish the six, you get a break. Last week was the end of the trumpets, and very much like the parent of a child in middle school band, we get a break from trumpets and we get to see what God says to us in this next portion of text as He reveals to us something about His judgment on a sinful world and His hope for His people as we seek to hold on to Him in a sin-filled world. As we look at judgment, it can be overwhelming for us, and sometimes you may feel the weight of what you see in verses 20 and 21 in your own life as you consider the sin that you struggle with, the sin that you observe, the sin that you run into as you go to work, as you interact with your neighbors, as you spend time day to day with those who are far from Jesus. But J.I. Packer is helpful for us as we look at this because he said this about what we find in the book of Revelation in regard to God's judgment. He said, "To know that nothing happens in God's world apart from God's will may frighten the godless, but it stabilizes the saints." The fact that we sit in the weight of a world where we look and say, "God, how long before you deal with this? How long before you bring this to its completion? How long before you put an end to these who have wronged you, Lord? How long?" God's going to do something. God is in the midst of doing something. God is doing the work of redeeming and restoring. God is calling people to Himself. As we look at this text today, I want us to keep that in mind. I'm going to read beginning in Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, as we get this break. "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his shoulder, over his head. His face was like the sun, his legs were like pillars of fire, and he held a little scroll. He held a little scroll open in his hand. He put his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the land, and he called out with a loud voice like a roaring lion. When he cried out, the seven thunders raised their voices. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Seal up what the seven thunders said. Do not write it down.' Then the angel that I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. He swore by the one who lives forever and forever, who creates heaven, who created heaven and what is in it, and the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it. There will no longer be delay. But in that day, in the days when the seventh angel will blow his trumpet, then the mystery of God will be completed, as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who's standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and I asked him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will be bitter in your stomach. It will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and I ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I ate it, my stomach became bitter. And they said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. Our central idea for today's text is this, that God resets his people in his word and his way. One more time, God resets his people in his word and his way. And there are three things that we're going to look to see in this text, and we're going to do those in the form of a question as if we are answering things on Jeopardy. Here are our questions for us to look at in regard to this text. Who do we see? What can we know? And what should we do? Who do we see? We see in 1 through 3. What can we know? Verses 4 through 7. And what should we do? Is what we see in verses 8 through 11. We're looking at this text and we're going to see what God has for us. Now, when we look at verses 1 and 2 and 3, we notice we see someone there. And if we have spent any time in the book of Revelation, it seems as if this may be portraying for us the person of Jesus. There are some who think this is Jesus, lots who do not. The reason, when you look to the scriptures, Jesus in the New Testament is not referred to as an angel in any other portion of the text. However, though we may not see this to be Jesus, we do see that this angel is reflecting the power and the importance and the purposes of Jesus. He is representing Jesus fully. He is conducting himself in a way that says that this person of Jesus, who everything's about, and who the whole book that we've been spending time in the last few months is about, he has something to say about our situation. He has something to say about our scenario. That Jesus has something for us to hear. That Jesus has things he wants us to interact with about himself. Though the angel is not Jesus, the angel does show us Jesus. You can see that in some of the things that are said. Shining like the sun. This echoes Old Testament teachings about the coming Messiah. All things are under his feet. So when you look at this, you see to put your foot on something means to have authority over that thing. If you've ever noticed your children in a, maybe this doesn't happen, but there's a potential that if your children have ever been in a scuffle, one of them may try to exhibit or display authority over the other by simply stomping on his chest. And you look and you would say, wait a second, what are you really doing? Because the foot doesn't do anything. It just says who's in control. You're declaring that. Or if you're a basketball fan from the late 90s and early 2000s, there's a recurring video that runs through my GIFs, which I think that's how you say it. You either say it GIF or JIF. And if you say it JIF, you're wrong. Where Allen Iverson crosses over Ty Lue and he steps over him, showing that he had authority in that situation. I did not expect to talk about Allen Iverson this morning. The Lord works. All of this to show and display and exhibit authority. As if I'm the one who's in control. To put your foot on something means that you have authority over that thing. And here we see that this angel has his foot on the land and on the sea. Well, there's nowhere else for his feet to be. He has authority over everything. That this displays that this person who represents Jesus in this moment is reflecting that Christ has authority over everything. Two things are at play as well in the text when you see verses verse 2, the cloud reflects for us the judgment, the pending judgment, the upcoming judgment, that God is a God who judges. But simultaneously, there's a rainbow that reminds us of the mercy of God's covenant promise to his people. That God has offered that for us in his people. He has declared that. He said that. He has shown that to us. That though he is a God who judges sin, he is also a God who rescues and saves his people. God offers us that. And in all of the weight of going through a book, as difficult as Revelation is, and I don't think it's as difficult as Lamentations was, but it was only 5 chapters. And this is, we still got a long way to go. We need to hear and we need to be reminded that God, though all of this may be overwhelming and there may be so much about this that we don't understand and we're not sure what the future holds or if we're in the future or when the future, we're not sure of a lot. We can know that Jesus reigns and rules over forever, that Jesus literally has died, Jesus literally is resurrected, and Jesus is literally going to come again for the church. That Jesus offers this for us to see and to know based upon what his word teaches. And he has a promise for his people. And the promise for his people is that though you deserve judgment, I've taken it upon myself. Jesus has taken our judgment on himself. He's taken our sin upon himself. It says in verse 3, he calls out with a loud voice like a roaring lion. Aslan, Mufasa, Katy Perry. And here we are. He cried out, the seven thunders raised their voices. There are numerous verses in the plight of the people of Israel where God raises up to rescue and to judge. And when God raises up to rescue and judge, you hear a roar throughout the prophetic teachings of the Old Testament. The roar of Yahweh, the roar of God, the roar of the lion who is triumphant, the roar of the lion in the background of the book of Revelation as we see the slain lamb who is God's display of himself. Joel 3:16 shows us that. The Lord will roar from Zion and make his voice heard from Jerusalem. Heaven and earth will shake. But the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the Israelites. Psalm 29, verse 3, the voice of the Lord is above the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord above the vast water. Isaiah chapter 20, verses 5 and 6, those who made Cush their hope and Egypt their boast will be dismayed and ashamed. Very much like what we see in 9, 20, and 21. And the inhabitants of the coastland will say on that day, look, this is what happened to those who relied on and fled for help to rescue from the king of Assyria. Now, how will we escape? Job 37, verse 5. God thunders wondrously with his voice, and he does great things that we cannot comprehend. Consistently in the Old Testament, Jim Hamilton, professor at Southern Seminary, also a pastor of a church, reminds us that salvation comes and displays itself through judgment, that God is saving in the midst of judgment. We see it in the stories of the Old Testament. We see God judging and simultaneously saving, God extracting those who are his. We see God working in this way in what we see, and in parentheses maybe what we hear, as we look at this, at the feet of the one who is standing on sea and land, who roars like a lion, declaring, this is what the Lord would have for his people to hear. This is a comfort. This is an assurance for us. This is God saying to his people, I'm for you, even though it seems as if everything is against you. When you get to the past, you can also ask the question, what can we know? What can we know about who God is, and what can we know about why God is that? What can we know that God will do, and what can we ask ourselves as to why God would do that? When the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders said. Do not write it down. This is a helpful reminder for us in the midst of a world that is devastated and overran by sin. That though God has judged and will judge righteously, it could have been worse. God refrains from revealing this to us. God is in control. And though God is in control, the saints don't need to know or understand the details. God reigns and He rules, and we don't have to know everything. We are a recurring reflection of the story of the Tower of Babel in our desire to know more and more and accomplish more and more and have more and more understanding. We show that. We display that. I need to know. We thirst for information. We want to know things. We thirst for information at the sake of transformation at times. We want to have so much information so that we can understand why the world is and the way the world works and what I'm supposed to do and what's going to take place and tell me about these weapons here and why is that taking place there and what does Bitcoin even mean? But we need to be reminded from Scripture of this truth. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, the hidden things, even the hidden things belong to the Lord our God. Everything is His. Then the angel that I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his hand to heaven. So now we've moved from 1 foot on the sea, 1 foot on the land. Now we have a hand extended to the heavens declaring and showing us that God is there. He swore by the one who lives forever and forever, who created what is in what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it. Again, reminding us that this angel is a reflection of Jesus, but not Jesus who is the creator. Jesus who we see creates in the book of Colossians. Jesus we see who creates in the book of John. There will no longer be delay. But in the day when the seventh angel will blow his trumpet, then the mystery of God will be completed, as he announced to his servants, the prophets. We're moving in this passage as God gives us imagery and pictures of the way that his judgment swirls over the earth. As God gives us symbols of what is taking place as the chaos of sin is being undone by the order of God. As the destruction of this world is going to eventually reveal the creation of God. In the New Testament, there's a mystery is a truth that is previously concealed that is now revealed. A mystery that was concealed but's now revealed. But mystery in regard to Old Testament prophecy, it really works like this. It's fulfillment of a prophecy in a way that the people of Israel would not understand or anticipate. So when this passage talks to us about the mystery that we can see, the mystery of God will be completed. The people of Israel would have never expected for God's reestablishing, his declaration of his forever kingdom to look in any way the way that it looks. And if the people of Israel and the way that they understood the kingdom of God and the kingdom that God would establish through his son look nothing like their understanding of a kingdom, why would the kingdom of God that he is currently establishing look anything, reflect anything, reminisce, cause us to reminisce in any way, shape, or form of any of the kingdoms of this world? Our God's kingdom is a unique kingdom, a distinct kingdom, a kingdom where he reigns and rules, where he invites his people to see him as the one who is worthy of our worship. We look to the scriptures and we can see that these prophets that are mentioned in verse 7, the mystery of God will be completed as he announced to his servants and his prophets. Well, who are they? Who are those prophets? My best understanding, as I've interacted with various writers this week, is those prophets are the whole story that we see revealed in Scripture. Those who were saying things about who God is and prophesying about the mystery that God will fulfill, those prophets are the whole storytellers. It's what we have referred to consistently in here, and not just in here. We're not the only people who know this. As the meta-narrative, the continual combined story of God's revealed word and revealed truth to his people. So we can see it in the Old Testament when you start with Moses and you end with Malachi. You can see it in the New Testament when you start with Matthew and you end with John the Revelator, which is a fantastic name for a professional wrestler. It says this, that he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure in Ephesians. That he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. God has let us know what he will do. God is letting us know what he will do. Everything that seems to be undone because of sin in this world, for those of us who were in Jesus, Jesus is saying to us, you trust that I've got this. That I've not been taken aback by this. I've not been shocked by this. And though I have been delaying due to my merciful heart, this will be dealt with because I'm also a God who judges, because a God who does not judge sin is not a God at all. He will judge. And even as he judges, he saves. We see the nature of God. I mentioned Lamentations earlier, and you see the condemnation of God throughout the book. But at the heart of the book are three verses that show us the heart of God. That God has compassion for people. That it is not the heart of God to punish the wicked. God wants the wicked to leave their wickedness and trust in his righteousness. God invites them to do that. Because through judgment, God saves. He brings our attention to his affection. God is consistently desiring to bring our attention to his affection. So that works in two ways. If you're not a believer in the person of Jesus, all that swirls in a broken world because of what sin is and why sin is that, is God is using that. God is using that to draw your attention to his affection for you. And for every believer in this space who may be taking advantage of taking for granted the good grace, the good love, the deep love of God, would you see that he is trying to draw your attention to his affection? That God really does love you. And to forget that God loves you is to lose sight of faith in any way, shape, or form. So if God's going to save through judgment, what does that mean that we get to do as Grace Bible? What does that mean that we get to do as Christians in the year of our Lord, 2025, on February the 16th, President's Day weekend? You may think to yourself, I don't get it. There ain't a word of this that's made sense to me. I don't get it, and I'm going to let go, and I'm going to let God. Well, the problem with that is the Bible. Simply because you don't get to know everything doesn't mean that you cannot know something. And there are some things that God has been clear with us about. And we need to take hold of what is clear and let that affect the way that we live clearly. The following verses show John to be a true prophet like Ezekiel. That's a big deal in the book of Revelation. To read Revelation without the Old Testament teachings is just a, really, that's why we have Nicolas Cage in movies. Because who would put Nicolas Cage in a movie other than Face Off? Both John and Ezekiel do three things. Both take a scroll. Both eat the scroll. Both declare what was in the scroll. Remember, simply because we don't get to know everything doesn't mean that we can't know something. So what does this mean for us as people who are trying to live with practical understanding of what it means to be people of faith in this world? Well, what we see is that we are to do these three things as best we can with what we've been given. Three times you're told to do something with the scroll in these verses. And for us as a church, I would encourage us to take these things seriously. You don't have to take them literally. I don't want you to eat your Bible. But just because you don't take something literally doesn't mean you don't take it seriously. Take his word. Take his word. Verse 8. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again and again and said, go take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. God's hidden plan will come to completion. We do not get the full revelation of God's hidden plan, at least on this side of eternity. But what we can do is take the word that he has given. Take the word that he holds out for you freely. Take hold of it and realize that in your taking hold of it, he's already taken hold of you. God is going to use your word in his life. Take his word. Secondly, process his word. I don't know what that looks like for you. I stand up here every week and I beg you to be part of life groups. I beseech you. I don't even know if that's a word I should be using, and I'm not sure what it means. But I want you to be part of a group of people that's having a conversation about your faith. Because if we're not intentional about that, then we will be inactive in regard to it. Now, that may not be a life group for you, but I would encourage you to think through that. I would encourage you to be meeting with people of faith, to have conversations about what takes place as we open the Bible each week, as we worship together as a family of faith each week. Sometimes, so that you can just say, I needed to think through that with someone else. I needed to hear what someone else thought about that. I need to know why Chad talked about Allen Iverson this morning. I need to understand what takes place when we are in the scriptures together, while we sing the things that we sing, while we say the things that we say, while we say scripture the way that we say scripture, while we consider his word the way that we consider his word. I want you to be someone who is taking his word, but not only taking it, I want you to process it. If that means you have a friend, because I know your work schedules are crazy, I don't know how you people survive. Some of you guys, your schedules are insane. But would you find someone to process his word with so that you're not just sitting in your mind tritely trying to figure this out on your own? Because none of us can. None of us can. The Lord is clear to us. He reveals things to us. But over and over in Scripture, he reminds us, you're not made part of a faith that's private. You're made part of a personal faith. You belong to a people. We as Christians belong to a people. And these are the people, if you're a member of grace, that God has given to us. Process his word. Well, what am I supposed to process about the word of God from this text in particular? So I went to the angel. Can you imagine that being you going to the angel and asking him to give me the little scroll? It's little probably because this angel is massive. Take and eat it. It will be bitter in your stomach, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. This is what we can see. Salvation that God offers lost people, that God has given to found people, is sweet. And his word is good. But as you take and digest that, you will see as well that God's judgment towards sin and God's judgment on sinners is bitter. There is a weight of that that comes with that. This is why some traditions of the Christian faith, when they take communion, we know that it's a reflection of the Passover, and there are bitter herbs that would be eaten because the plight of the people of Israel was bitter. It was difficult and it was hard. We need to know that the judgment of God is bitter and it's heavy and it's heavy hand, and it is coming. It is happening. It is culminating. So we take and we process these things simultaneously, that what God says is true, and that truth may be hard to digest. The hard to digest truths are things like you have lost family members who are going to spend eternity separate from the person of Jesus. And we have dismissed conversations with them because it's easier to talk about the Cowboys. We've overlooked the opportunity that God gives us to talk to our neighbors because it's easier just to wave and be mad because they keep putting their garbage where they put their garbage every week. We miss this opportunity. And we miss the chance that we, just in the moments where we do things like walk a dog or go get the mail, just to pray over the homes that we pass, to think about the people that we know, to think about what it means that God would judge sin and God would judge sinners who are apart from Him. We don't get to control any of this, but just because we don't control every bit of this doesn't mean that we don't have some idea as to what's taking place based on what Scripture consistently says. So I'm processing the Word of the Lord, and I'm thinking through what it means to process the Word of the Lord, and I see myself as I consider co-workers, as I consider neighbors, as I consider classmates, and I see that God has a hope for those people. The same hope that He offers to believing people in this room. God offers that hope to those who are far from Jesus. God offers it. And what He offers to us as His people who have processed His Word is to declare His Word. Verse 10, I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and I ate it. And just like He said, it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I ate it, my stomach became bitter. And they said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. You and I have been invited to declare that in the midst of chaos, there is a Creator who reigns and rules. Greg did a great job last week of refocusing our minds' attention on the fact that we've been going through a book that is confusing. It is incredibly confusing because nobody agrees about it. But what we can know, and what is a consistent interpretation and understanding of the book of Revelation, is that it is for the people of God to see that Jesus reigns, that Jesus rules, that Jesus is on His throne, that Jesus is dealing with sin, has dealt with sin, has accomplished the victory over sin. And when we consider that, it gives us the hope of being people of faith in a faithless situation. D.A. Carson, one of my favorite Canadians, says this, to truly encounter God is to encounter the fullness of His love and His mercy. It is a transformative encounter that draws us closer to Him and compels us to love and serve others. So when you think about when you came to know Jesus, and I know that that's different for different people in this room, and I know that the Lord is doing a work in many of us even now, but if we can consider and examine and evaluate when we came to know Jesus, the sweetness that comes with the sobering reality of judgment help us to see our neighbors in the way that God does. As people who would want to display that the mercy of God is available, that the hope of God is present, that the hope of God has a name and wants to know them, because Jesus is resurrected. He is alive. We sing that. We believe that. And a resurrected reality is that only God can make things better. But the hope is, of course, and that's why this God has come to us and offered Himself in our place and given us life in exchange for our death. This is the free gift of God offered to people who are away from Him, who are far from Him. It's the gift that many of you have received. It's a gift that He offers to many of you even now. And it's a gift that we remember as we take communion each week. As a family of faith, we take communion weekly because we want to remember the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. Some people say, that seems like a routine. For me, there's nothing that I want to routinely do more than come to the fact that I need Jesus in exchange for my sin. I need to know that, and you need to know that too. I like the word rhythm better because the rhythm will get you. Gloria Estefan taught us that. And when we look at the idea of this rhythm of faith, I would encourage you to come to the table this morning. Take the bread, drink of the cup, and be reminded that Jesus has not abandoned you, that He is for you. And if He is for you, no one gets to be against you, no matter how harsh and judgmental our world seems. I want you to pray with me this morning. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the truth that we find in it. And I pray that we would be a Word people. Lord, I pray that the things that we can take from this text and put into practice. We will put into practice. And God, the mysteries of this text that we don't understand, we'll trust that you have more than full understanding. So God, over my people today, the people that we've been called to serve and care for, help us to usher them as best we can in our own strength, and in your strength really, toward your cross, toward your resurrection. And as we sing, I pray that we would not simply jump up and run through the motions of stuff, but we would run toward you. We ask this in Jesus' name.